Father, I thank you for your mercy. Your mercy is seen in so many places. Your mercy is seen, first of all, in holding back what we deserve. And then your grace is seen on the other side of that. It's super abundant. It's like a fountain just overflowing. It doesn't stop. You give us the gift of salvation, and you give us all these other gifts like the church, like the body, like the Bible. And Father, we're so thankful this morning, and I just encourage with even the praises that people want to praise you. I just thank you for the Fricks and Ahana bringing her to them. Lord, what a blessing. Father, I also thank you for the party yesterday that really celebrated our great God. That's what it was for. It celebrated our great God and how good he is to us, and the Yoders just wanted to give praise to you. Thank you for that. Father, we do have a prayer request. Father, we have prayer requests for Jeremy. I just pray for he's humble enough to admit that, hey, I have a big toe that's hurting. So, Lord, I just pray for wisdom and direction. I pray for Doug Edson and Judy as well. He's going in for his consultation. I pray for Judy, and she hurt her back. She actually fractured her back, Lord. I just pray for that recovery. Lord, I just thank you that they love you and they're trusting in you, but they want prayer. Father, I also want to pray for Dennis and Pam Schrog, specifically Dennis, as he is having a PET scan this week. I pray, Lord, that he sees the goodness of God in the land of the living. He sees that God is good all the time, even in times of diagnoses that aren't so pleasing. And Father, I just pray for direction as well for them. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that maybe haven't been here for a while. Father, we welcome them. I pray for Elizabeth. I pray for all of us who have trials, situations in life that we're dealing with right now. I just thank you, Lord, that we can run to a God who is merciful, is gracious, is kind. Your word is compassionate. It helps us and gives us principles on how to apply things. So, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would run to your word. And, Lord, I pray as we look at this morning's study, I pray that just recalling our own testimony, we'd give praise to you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Okay, all right. So Josh and your other man, your other helper, if you want to hand those out, there's some handouts. I didn't cut down a full tree, but maybe half a tree. So you've got some papers that they're going to hand out here. And this morning, we're all gathered here together, and Lord willing, Stan will be back here next week, so we may not, my class, I know like there's like 15 of you signed up for my class, okay? So we could be in another place next week. Stan's here, I could be somewhere else. So just, Cynthia will have a sign out there, you just follow the sign, okay, for the sharing the gospel class. So why this class though? Why this class? Well, it's to equip you to share your testimony as you recall the gospel so that God may save others. That's really the goal. So I just have a question for you. Can you share your testimony in 60 or 70 seconds? What's interesting, Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. That's the text we're going to be looking at this morning. But Paul shares his testimony, and I believe it's a perfect testimony. It has to be. It's in the Word of God. Paul's not perfect. The testimony in the Word of God is perfect. But it's about 60 to 70 seconds if you read it. So here's really the goal. The goal is for you to share your testimony in 60 to 70 seconds, as well as to have a 5-minute testimony, okay? We are calling these classes, every now and then we're going to be doing these, we are calling them equipping classes. So there's homework for you. Yeah, I said it. Homework for you, okay? Now watch, all of you will be in Stan's class next week. Okay, so also another goal for this class is to know if you're truly born again. I mean, if you don't have a testimony, if you can't explain how the gospel came into your life and intervened and interrupted your life, there's been no change in your life, then maybe this Sunday school class will provoke you to ask the question, How come I don't have a testimony? So that's really important. Also, another purpose for this class is to just give thanks to God for the glorious gospel that came to us and changed us. Okay? So my goal is this, for you to be able to share your testimony and in your testimony clearly communicate the gospel. Why do I say that? Let me just give you some examples of some testimonies while sharing the gospel that I've encountered the past 2 weeks, okay? These are some not so good examples. So I asked this person, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Well, I went through a hard time. I went through 2 divorces. I was drinking heavily. My brother asked me to come to church. I went back the second time, and the third time I was committed and never looked back. That's not necessarily saying that he's not saved, but nothing about Jesus, nothing about sin, nothing about faith, nothing about repentance, nothing about what Jesus did. Now that might be a testimony of how God got him to church. Here's another one. I asked this person, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Yeah, this was my budget rental car guy in Florida. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? He said, yeah, I had a close encounter with God about 4 years ago. I go, what happened? I got cancer. It was a wake-up call. And ever since then, I felt the presence of God in my life. Okay. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. I think he might have been thanking God even for his recovery. But no Christ, no sin, no repentance, no faith. So there wasn't a gospel in there. I'm not saying that's not a testimony to God. I'm not saying these people aren't, I know they're not believers because they didn't give a clear testimony. I'm just saying if we want to share testimony, the gospel has to be in there. Okay? Another guy asked, what's your testimony? What are you trusting in for salvation? He said, I've received a new life. And someday we're going to have new bodies. Life is great. I thought, what? And this guy had the joy of the Lord. It was wonderful. I think he was a Christian. But what I'm saying is that when we share our testimony or hear other people's testimony, like sometimes you hear in the baptismal, that are they declaring the gospel in their testimony and how their lives are changed, okay? So I think that's important. So when we share our testimony, it's vital that the gospel is included in them. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to have 2 lessons in this class. 2 lessons. This week, you don't have any homework like today. But next week, I want you to write, if you're going to be in my class, I want you to write up a 70-second. You can't go over 70 seconds, you'll get buzzed, okay? You have to write a 70-second testimony, okay? And then the third week is going to be real practical. We're going to hear and listen to everyone's testimonies in the class, okay? And you can write like a 4 to 5 minute testimony. So that's the purpose of the class. The purpose of this class is not to repeat Paul's testimony, but it's to communicate your testimony and how God saved you. So I took a picture of the people in my class in the back so I know who you are who have to be in there next week. So now that I assigned homework, you can't bail on me, okay? I got you, all right? So,
can I back out of the class?
No, Keith, no. Cannot back out of the class, no. So, on your sheets, there are 3 testimonies. These guys write a good blog. It's called the Cripplegate blog. But I think I've given 3 testimonies of them. And I didn't time those. Remember, timing's not the godly thing. It's just, you know, sometimes you don't have 80 minutes to share your testimony. But I just gave some good examples of men who have shared their testimonies. That I'm assuming those are about 5 to 7 minute testimonies. So those are some good examples for you to read this week, okay? So when we talk about testimony, what we're talking about is how God brought the gospel to you and how he changed you. Meaning how God intervened into your life, how you were pursuing the things of this world, and how the gospel just opened your eyes. And for the first time, I saw my sin, I saw God, I saw the need for Christ. And I repented and put my faith and trust in Christ, and He changed me. Okay? This week, I was reading from Jonathan Edwards. It's a little book. It's titled The Surprising Work of God in the Conversion of Many Hundred Souls in Northampton and the Neighboring Towns and Villages. Yes, that's a long title, but I just want to recall some excerpts from that, because I was just reminded of this when reading this, that all of the different ways in which God saves people, it's just amazing. It's very encouraging. So I'll read some of these for you, okay? He says, there is a vast difference, as has been observed, in the degree and also in the particular manner of persons' experiences both at and after conversion. Some have grace working more sensibly in one way, others in another. Some speak more fully of a conviction of the justice of God and their condemnation, others more of their consenting to the way of salvation by Christ. Some more of the acting of the love of God, and some more of the affiance and sweet and assured conviction. He goes on to say, there is an endless variety of particular manner and circumstances in which persons are brought into the kingdom, and an opportunity of seeing so much of the work of God will show that God is further from confining himself to certain steps and a particular method in his work on souls than it may be some who imagine so. I believe it has occasioned some good people among us that were before too ready to make their own experience as a rule to others. You see what he's saying? Meaning, like, when you read Paul's conversion, that's exactly the way you have to be saved. You actually have to be on a Damascus road, see a light, have someone say to you, Paul, whatever your name is, why are you persecuting me? Or even people like that say this, there's only one way to share the gospel. There's not just one way to share the gospel. There's one gospel that saves, but there's not just one way. He goes on to say, some are convinced of the truth of the gospel in general, and that scriptures are the word of God. Others have their minds more especially fixed on some particular great doctrine of the gospel, and some particularly that they are meditating on, or in some special manner convinced of the divinity of the things they are reading of in some portion of scripture. He goes on to say, persons are sometimes brought to the borders of despair, and it looks as black as midnight to them a little before the dawn, before the day dawns in their souls. Some few experiences have been of persons who have had such a sense of God's wrath for sin that they've been overborne and made to cry out under the astonishing sense of their guilt, wondering what God suffers such guilty wretches to live upon earth, and that He doth not immediately send them to hell. And sometimes their guilt does so glare them in the face that they are in exceedingly terror for fear that God will instantly do it. He goes on to say, give other examples, there's a great variety as to the degree of fear and trouble that persons are existed with before they obtain any comfortable evidence of pardon and acceptance with God. Some are from the beginning carried on with abundantly more encouragement and hope than others. Some have had 10 times less trouble of mind than others, in whom yet issue seems to be the same. Some have had such a sense of displeasure of God and the great danger they are in of damnation that they could not sleep at night. Remember a young man in my congregation. Him and his dad would come to me like once a month, see me in my office. And he was just wrestling constantly with, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I'm in despair. Just for the longest time, it seemed. Then you have another guy over here, hears the gospel for the first time and never struggled with despair before he comes to Christ. That young man is a youth leader now at Grace Bible Church. But before he came to Christ, he was in despair for a long time. He says, and many have said that when they lay down, the thoughts of sleeping in such a condition have been frightened to them, and they have scarcely been free from the terror while they have been asleep, and they've awakened with fear, heaviness, and distress still abiding in spirits. He goes on, he says, there is nothing a greater difference in indifferent persons than with respect to the time of their being under trouble. Some, but a few days. Others for months or years. Isn't that true? Like some people sat in church for years and heard the gospel. And then all at one time at 46 years of age, they hear it for the 880th time or whatever, and God saves them. And sometimes he saves the first time. He says that there were many in this town that had been before this effusion of God's Spirit upon us for years, and some for many years, concerned about their salvation, thought probably they were not thoroughly awakened, yet they were concerned to such a degree as to be very uneasy, so as to live an uncomfortable, disquieted life, and so as to continue in a way of taking considerable pains about their salvation, but had never obtained any comfortable evidence of a good state, who now, in this extraordinary time, have received light. But many of them were some of the last. I'll conclude with this. Conversion is a great and glorious work of God's power, at once changing the heart and infusing life into the dead soul, though that grace that is then implanted does more gradually display itself in some than in others. But as to fixing on the precise time when they put forth the very first act of grace, there's a great deal of difference in different persons. Isn't that so true? Some of you out here are like, I cannot name the time or day or clothes I was wearing when I was saved. Doesn't mean you weren't saved. Some of you have given testimony, oh, I know the exact day. Right? Just the variety of difference in how God works. And so, that was just really encouraging. And I was encouraged by that because God will use his way as he deems necessary to save some. God uses many different ways to save people. But he only uses one means to save, and that is the gospel. There's many different circumstances in which God brought a person to salvation. For all those who God saves, he saves them only one way. Martin Luther, he was brought under conviction while I was reading Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And he was convicted that it's by faith, not by works. Spurgeon, he was converted when he heard someone preach from Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And he trusted Christ based upon that verse. Augustine, he was converted when he heard the Bible verse, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. How about R.C. Sproul? How did the Lord save him? Ecclesiastes 11:3. Anybody got that memorized for a gospel verse? Ecclesiastes 11:3. I'll read it for you. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or toward the north, where the tree falls, there it lies. Okay. Sproul heard that verse, and God wonderfully saved him. Here's his testimony. Here's Sproul's testimony. God awakened my soul by considering that passage as I saw myself as a tree falling and rotting and decaying, and that was a description of my life. That's where I was. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. It was abundantly clear to me, but as I went to my bedroom that night, I got on my knees. My experience was one of a transcendent forgiveness, and I was overwhelmed by the tender mercy of God, the sweetness of his grace, and the awakening he gave me for life. There's just manifold ways that God saves. No circumstances are the same. If everyone came up here and gave their testimony right on, none of our circumstances would be the same, right? I mean, none of you would that I know would say I was born in Davenport, Iowa in 1968, right? That's me. We're all different. He saves some when they're young, some when they're old, some when they hear the gospel for the first time. He saves some as they look at their Christian testimony. He saves some years after they come to Christ. He saves some by just people reading the Bible. He saves some by just Christian influence at work. We have a person in here who became a Christian at their work, or a close friend of theirs, and he shared the gospel with them, and he died the next morning. And that person's in our church because that person shared the gospel, and the next morning that person died and had a heart attack. He was really influenced by the life of that person. And he saw their life just right. He saw his life radically change. The conversion stories, they differ, but they're fundamentally the same because the means of salvation is always the same in all circumstances. Some people are brought to Christ because they fear the judgment of God. And others are brought to Christ because they've just contemplated the grace of Christ. The means of salvation, though, it's always the same. Seeing yourself as a sinner. Seeing the need for a Savior. And putting your faith and trust and work in Christ. And the results, too, are always the same. They're always the same. They're genuine and they're long-lasting. This morning, we're going to look at one of Apostle Paul's testimony. What's amazing, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Paul's testimony is given at least six times in the New Testament. Three times in Acts, once in Acts 9, which is his conversion. The next one is before a mob in Acts 22, and the next one is before King Agrippa, where he says, "Paul, if you keep going, you're going to convert me." He says, "Be quiet." So Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Then there's three times where he shares his testimony in his letters. Remember, Paul wrote about a fourth of the New Testament. And that's in Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3, and 1 Timothy. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. That's where we're going to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 1. What's interesting is when Paul shares his testimony, they all have pretty much the same thing in them, right? He's got papers in his hand. He's headed to capture some Christians and to charge them. But what happens? A bright light appears, a voice from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's radically converted. Now, all those three accounts in Acts are the same story, but sometimes, as you do, when you share the same story to different people, you change it up a little bit, right? So you're going to see a little bit different nuances, details taken out, details put in when you read Acts 9, 22, and 26. But here's the point. Different ways God will bring someone to salvation, but it's always the same gospel that saves them. What's amazing? The biggest enemy, one of the biggest enemies of the church, becomes the greatest ally of the church. Paul, he's one of the greatest enemies of the church, and he's transformed by becoming the greatest advocate for the church in 1 Timothy. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And you can time me. I think it takes around 70 seconds. Okay, here we go. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so just a little background thing about it. Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor at Ephesus, and he's writing to encourage him, and he uses his life and his ministry as an example of what God could do through a willing and obedient vessel. And what's amazing about this is just Paul never got over his salvation experience. Paul knew if God could work in his life, equip him, use him for service, he's telling Timothy, Timothy, he can equip you. And so this is Paul's personal testimony. 11 times you have I or me. It's personal. The personal pronoun, I or me. And the first point, we're just going to kind of, I'm going to make some general observations, not necessarily work through it like we would a preaching text, like I'm preaching. But Paul was thankful. That's how he starts off. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. By the way, remember we talked about testimony, sharing your testimony? I don't know where this, maybe six verses here. How many times does he mention Jesus? If someone in sharing their testimony doesn't mention Jesus Christ, and I ask them several times, how are you saved? What's your testimony? I'm going to be concerned. Look how many times he refers to Jesus Christ in his testimony. There can be no greater demonstration of the power of God than hit Paul. He was stopped on the road to Damascus, dead in his tracks, saved by God, entrusted with a ministry. And Paul was headed to Damascus to murder Christians. But God, by his power, stopped him. And Paul just never forgot about it. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard Eric Hirschberger's testimony or one of you. But it just never gets old. I just love hearing your guys' testimony. I love hearing other believers' testimony. It's just so encouraging because I'm just reminded of the power of God. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that power because it's transformed a life. So even if you're not in this class, let's say you don't come to my class, that's okay. Come back for Stan's or Chris's. But it's just really good to recall your testimony because it's like, oh, I'm so thankful to God. As Paul thought about the gospel, the glory of God, and how it had saved him from his sinful past, the first word out of his mouth is what? I'm going to share it, but I'm thankful to Christ Jesus. To remember how much we have been forgiven is the surest way to fill our hearts with gratitude. Right? So that's what's going on here. Okay, so the second point, Paul experienced God's mercy. Paul experienced God's mercy in verses 13 and 14. You see it? Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. So look at, you see the word mercy? It's used in verse 13. Grace is used in verse 14. And then he comes back in verse 16, he uses the word mercy again. And notice, Paul, he does what when he shares his testimony? He does recall his past, doesn't he? He recalls his past. I got to tell Timothy, do you remember my previous life? Meaning what? When you write out your testimony, put it this way, you ain't got no testimony if there's not a before and after. You have to have a before. You have to have a before Jesus moment. So that's what Paul's doing here. And so he says in Acts 22:4, if you remember that, I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. Acts 22:19 says, one synagogue after another, I used to imprison those who believed in you. I put them into prison. Now, I don't think any of in here probably oppose the church the way Paul did. I don't know if any of you have tried to capture Christians and put them in jail. I'm assuming I don't know anyone's testimony here in that. We probably aren't responsible for injury or death of those who have served the Lord. But nonetheless, we too are undeserving. We lived our lives according to the flesh, and that's what Paul did. Titus 3:3, for we once also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. We had, before we were saved, we had no desire to please God. I rejected His word. I rejected following God. And God could have left us in our sin, but He offered mercy. We certainly didn't earn the right to be used of Him, but He overlooked our faults and failures and allowed us a place within the body of Christ. And that's why I say, do you have a before and after picture? Like in 70 seconds, you can, if you're saved, you have a before and after picture. You have a Kodak moment. There needs to be a time when you weren't a Christian, if you're saved. There needs to be a time now where I did not love Christ at one time, but I love Him now. He's my master. That's why I think He ends this actual, His testimony in actual worship. He begins in thanks, He ends in worship. Paul's saying, there was a time where I just did not desire the things of God. What's yours? Oh, I went to church, maybe. I knew about God. I knew what Jesus did. My mom and dad took me to church. I knew about the gospel. But there was no life in Christ. There was no new desires. But now my life is in Christ. My identity, that's what it is. All my life is Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I'm not perfect, for sure. Look at my own life, but there's a new direction. And note, Paul, he talks about the grace. Here's another attribute. So he mentions God's attributes in here too. That's why many times people will mention, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And Paul, he actually coins a word here when he said the Lord was more than abundant. He's basically saying, super, super abundant, like a fountain just overflowing. I just couldn't believe the grace of God coming at me from all directions. It flooded Paul's life like ocean waves that keep coming without end. And notice here, he says, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Not only is God's grace more abundant, just not only just to save him, but God's grace also gives him the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He gives us the faith to believe. He gives us the love to love him. He's the supplier of everything, 2 Peter 1:3. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even all the more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Just he viewed God's grace as the ultimate reason for his salvation. So when you write your testimony, when you share your testimony, I'm going to share it, but I want this person to know the only thing that changed me was God's grace. There ain't nothing in me, my church, my background, my family, whatever it is, had nothing to do with it. It was God's grace. Now, God's grace could have used some of those things to show me. Okay? Paul just continued to be amazed at the grace he received because he had lived an unworthy life and condemnation, and yet grace filled with love and faith was offered instead. Like, but he offered me grace. He offered me faith and love when I was hating him. How can that be? It's like he's saying, the Lord dealt with me in a way that I would never expect. It's almost like, it's not right. He's so good to me, it's not right. He's not arguing with God, but he's just amazed at his grace. Do you deserve heaven? What do you really deserve? Do we deserve eternal life with him forever? Do we deserve eternal life with him forever? He had received an abundance of grace that came with faith and love in his life towards Christ. And he was then able to embrace the very gospel that he worked so hard to dispute it and to put those in jail who believed it. Isn't that grace just amazing? And he does that, the same thing in every sinner who he saves. In fact, it's just so amazing, it's almost like mysterious. While he loved the unlovable, we're offered grace instead of judgment. Paul's just amazed. I'm unworthy. I think of Ephesians 1:7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of what? My works, he says, according to the riches of his grace. If you're a believer, you know where God has brought you from. You know how he has brought you from your sin of despair and bondage. Before you're a Christian, you were so tangled up in your sin, there's no way you could get out of it. And you probably tried. All the testimonies have this, a before and after. Before my life was like this, God saved me, he changed me. Have you ever heard of this saying? I think it's a good one. It's simple to remember. No change, no Jesus. No Jesus, no change. Meaning, if there's not a change in your life, then evidently you never became a Christian. And if you don't have Jesus, there's certainly not a change in your life. They go together. And Paul's saying, Timothy, I'm just telling you my conversion, you remember it. Okay, verse 15. Here's another principle. Point number three is verse 15. I call it the salvation principle. The salvation principle, I think that's on your outline. Okay? This is just the central theme of Paul's conversion. What's he say? What's the trustworthy statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? That's it. Paul reminds him of the gracious sacrifice Christ made on behalf of all men. He laid aside the glory he possessed in heaven and his deity veiled by a robe of flesh. He came to earth and walked among men in order to, as a body of sacrifice, and he came with purpose to provide salvation to all who look to him in faith. Now, who did he come to save? Who's the text say he came to save? It says sinners, right? Do you know there's a group of people specifically that Jesus did not come to save? There is a group of people that Jesus did not come to save. Do you know who it is? What's that? That's right. Very good. It's the self-righteous. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Meaning what? If you're a person with I've heard this before. I got a few faults. I think I might have a couple shortcomings. Not that I can think of, though. Christ didn't come to save that person. He came to save sinners only. And if you're a person with too much dignity, too much self-worth to call yourself a sinner, Christ did not come to save you. He only came to save sinners. The Bible actually says he only will justify the ungodly. Think about that. Christ justifies not the godly. He only justifies the ungodly. That's Romans 4:5. And Paul, you can trace the kind of the chronology of his progression in his statements about himself when he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He said this in other places. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am the least of all the saints. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I am the chief of sinners. He said, Paul's saying, of all people that deserve salvation, I'm definitely the least. But it had been given to him by grace. Although he was the chief of sinners, he had received salvation, and God chose to offer such grace to one deserving. You've all probably heard this, but I'm going to quote it again because it's good. John Newton said this. He says, there are two things which I am sure of. Two things. Ready? When I was young, I was sure of many things. But now that I'm old, there are only two things I'm sure of. One is that I'm a miserable sinner. And secondly, that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. I think that's what Paul's saying. It's commentary on chapter 1, verse 15. Well, let's look at the last one here, the last point. Paul's purpose of salvation. Paul's purpose of salvation. See Christ. I think Paul's purpose is so that they would see Christ so that others might come. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Do you see the phrase, if you have the NAS, who would believe? In verse 16, it's literally, though, translated, you could translate it, who are about to believe. What's Paul thinking of here? Future believers. He's sharing his testimony. We can share our testimony for the sake of that other believers make, other non-believers may come to saving faith. In other words, Paul's saying, there's no potential believer or unbeliever need despair that, you know what, your case is too hard for God. You're just out of the, you're out of the grace circle. Paul's saying, our God delights in hard cases. Think about that. Do you know someone who's far from God right now? I do. Have anybody in your family? Children? Grandchildren? Coworker? Who you know really, man, they seem to really despise God. I think Paul's telling Timothy, be encouraged. Our God delights in hard cases. And I'm the chief. If you believe that Christ is the Christ and what he did, he will save you. God's grace, it's just a reminder, he saves terrible sinners to become an example for those who believe. And God wants people he saves to be examples to others of ones who have been touched by the grace of God. Like, that's why I love to hear your testimony. It's like, wow, that's awesome. Boy, God really graced you. You've been touched by God's grace, haven't you? Wow, that's crazy. I can't believe how you've changed. Oh, it's God's grace. It's his mercy. It's all of him. I want to brag about him. What's amazing, here's the greatest enemy of Christianity. He's saved by God's grace to be an example to others that God's grace can save the worst kind of sinners. If you're like me, sometimes I can judge people externally and think that, oh, he saves the person that's getting better, that's getting more moral. Sometimes that person is getting further and further away from God. Don't judge the outside, Tim. Let God do that. You just be faithful with the gospel. Well, verse 17, Paul had given him, and he's reflecting on the grace of God that he had abundantly given him. I think he just burst out in this wonderful praise. Again, he went from thanking Christ in verse 12 to like, okay, I just got to worship him with one verse. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew what? He knew the eternal King. He knew that he was immortal, abounding in wisdom. He had experienced his grace and his power. And Paul knew powerful men. He was acquainted with those who held positions of power and dignity and fame. But here he says, I'm going to close with the one who deserves it all, who has power over all. There's none who are worthy of honor and glory but Christ. It's reserved for him alone. Think about how you should even end your testimony. He was humbled as he considered the provision of grace, and he desired to praise the Lord. He knew Christ would receive praise from men on earth, and that praise would continue throughout eternity. He just didn't want to stop offering praise. He was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and none compared to him, and no one else can save. He had risen from the dead, never to die again. Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for his return. He knew he would never face a situation that need that Christ would not understand or handle. Think about this. He just kind of, right in chapter 1, you know, what can I encourage Timothy with as a pastor who might be struggling in Ephesus? You know what? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to share my testimony with him. It's going to encourage him, just like all this morning, what's happened. It's encouragement, isn't it, to hear someone else's testimony? So encouraging. So, on your sheets, I think it's the page with the questions on it. I have 6 questions. For those who are in my class, although you can do it on your own if you want to, for those who are going to be in my class next week and the coming week after, these questions are to help you write out your 60 to 70 second testimony and also to write out your 5-minute testimony. Okay? Now think about these questions. I'm just going to give you, I'll just do one question because we need to close for time's sake. If you ask these questions about Paul's testimony, I think they're answered in these short 6 verses. So let's just do the first one. What were you trusting in before you came to know Christ? Or what was your life like growing up? Does Paul explain that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13? Does he tell a little bit about what his life was like? Yeah, he gives 3 sinful descriptions of himself. Okay? So all these questions, I think, can be answered in Paul's testimony, and I think they can help you write your own testimony. So they're not divinely inspired, though. So remember that, okay? They're just to help. They're a tool to help you, okay? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for just the reminder of how you save sinners. And it's true. The salvation principle is true. Maybe we leave here with this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So, Lord, I pray for 2 things. I pray, number 1, that as I recall my own testimony, I give you more praise than I did yesterday. I grow in my thanks. And number 2, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ and they were to say, you know what? I don't have a testimony. I don't have a before and after. Well, Lord, today is a day of salvation. So, Father, we want you to save that person, Father. That's what we pray for. So, Lord, thank you for, we know that if any sinner repents and puts their faith and trust in Christ, that you'll save them. So, Lord, thank you for this time. And I pray for our next hour of worship as we fellowship a little bit here for 15 minutes or so. I just pray that our hearts are ready to worship. In your son's name I pray. Amen.